All right. Thank you, Katie. And hey, everybody, it is good to see you. If we have to be apart like this, this way of doing church through technology is about the best way it could happen. I love seeing all the people, waving at everyone, meeting baby Joseph. This is really good to be with you like this. As you can see, I'm coming to you live from my office this morning, not my home office, but my office. It's very quiet here. Even quieter than my own home, mysteriously. So it's good to be with you from here. If your household is anything like mine, I'm guessing that you have probably experienced a gigantic range of emotions over the last 7-8 weeks, about the last 2 months. You might have been able to prepare yourself a little well if you've been following international news and just kind of tracking what was going on in the world with the coronavirus. But when social distancing finally hit and life was kind of put on hold here in the United States, I'm guessing that, like me, for you, the emotions kind of came crashing in. At our house in particular, there was the initial shock of having to deal with such a huge change, but then that shock gave way pretty quickly to sadness, to worry, to anger, some days even numbness, and lots more emotions beyond those as well. I managed to find a picture that I think captures what it has sort of felt like at my house, and I don't know, maybe you'll be able to relate to this to some degree. I've tried to make it relatable in my own home as well. I installed a captain's chair right there in the kitchen. I've asked everybody to start wearing uniforms. Unfortunately, it hasn't really caught on yet. I don't know why. So if any of you could encourage Amy and all of that, I would deeply appreciate it. I think it will help our emotional processing at our house. Anyway, last week we started a brand new series. Pastor Jeff opened it up for us, that we are calling Pursuing Christ Together. It's gonna be a series in three big sections. And the first section that we're in right now is one that we're calling Pursuing Christ for Personal Transformation. Pursuing Christ Together for Personal Transformation. Now that doesn't mean just me and my own personal life separated from everybody else. It means that all of us are being changed and transformed by Jesus as we are together in his presence. And one dimension of that transformation comes through encountering grief and loss in our lives. Grief and loss are things that are inescapable for all of us. If you didn't know it before, you definitely know it now because of what's transpiring in the world. The scope of what we have had to process, the scope of what we've lost in the last 2 months, it really defies description. None of us has ever been through a global pandemic before. We're not sure when it will end. We are not sure what it's going to look like, what the world will look like when everything is done at the end. And individually and collectively, what that means is that we have come face to face with an immense loss, more loss than most of us have had to deal with at one time before. And with loss comes grief. And with grief comes that whole range of emotions that my family has been experiencing: sadness, worry, anger, numbness, anxiety, all sorts of stuff. And our pursuit of transformation in Jesus has to deal with those things. And here's why. If we try to just ignore our losses, or if we simply try to power through our grief in some way, those things are going to eat us alive. And as we are damaged by our own unprocessed grief and loss, we can end up hurting others because we've left so much undone under the surface of our lives. The good news, though, is that God has given us something in that grief and loss. There's a gift that's in the midst of it. Now, I don't say that flippantly. I don't say that in any way to minimize the very real pain that you or anyone else is going through, has gone through, will go through in days to come. This gift that I'm talking about is not something that's easy. And it's not something that just makes everything better right away. But it is a gift that transforms us. It changes us, who we are, as we encounter Jesus through it. And so rather than just getting us through grief and loss, just helping us cope, helping us barely manage, this is a gift that allows those things to change us and not change us into hollowed out shells of human beings, but to change us into emotionally strong and spiritually vibrant people. That's what this whole series is about. And the gift that I'm talking about today is the gift of lament. Now, some of you are kind of familiar with this. Some of you very familiar with it. Others of you may not be familiar with it at all, other than just as a word in English. Lament, as the Bible describes it and gives it to us, is actually a mode of prayer. It's also a genre of poetry in Scripture that prays laments. And while lament and grief, those two words in English have similar meanings, biblical lament is not just grieving. Grief happens whether we want it to or not. It's a natural consequence of loss when we encounter that in our lives. But lament is choosing to do something with that grief. It's choosing to exercise our spiritual muscles, our spiritual capacities, and to lift the full weight of that grief up to God, and then to demand that he do something about it. If that sounds a little bit presumptuous, demanding an answer from God, we need to remember that prayers like this are actually really common all throughout the Bible. Laments are actually the most common type of psalm that you'll find in the book of Psalms. Probably at least a third of the book of Psalms would qualify as a lament. They're found throughout the Old Testament prophets. The prophet Jeremiah wrote an entire book of laments. It's called Lamentations. You should read it. And even Jesus himself prayed in lament on occasion, usually with the words of the Psalms. Well, we're going to look at one of those Psalms today. And it's actually two psalms put together because they were originally a single poem. And so we're going to look at the two of them together, Psalms 42 and 43. Now, I said that lament was a gift to us, something that transforms us in grief. Well, Psalms 42 and 43 actually offer us three gifts. They give us lament for three different seasons of trouble that we all face at some point in our lives. You might even be facing all three of those right now. So let's take a look together and see what these things offer us. We're going to begin by reading in Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. All right, we're going to pause here in that passage for just a minute. This is actually the first stanza of a three-stanza song that makes up Psalm 42 and 43. And this is also where we're going to find the first of the three gifts that this psalm has for us. Now, like most laments, there is a story here. There's a background behind this prayer. We don't know exactly what the story is. We get a few clues throughout the psalm, as you'll see. But that story is what is shaping what the author is saying and what he's asking for. Now, actually, I say he, but speaking of the author, these two psalms were actually written by a group of authors. If you're reading out of your printed Bible, you're going to see a little heading right up above the top of the psalm that says, "For the director of music, a maskil," which is just a type of song, "of the sons of Korah," or of the Korahites. Basically, this is just saying that there was this ancient worship band at the temple in Jerusalem, and they wrote this song. They were kind of a worship collective. In this first stanza, we get a picture of someone who is desperate for God. They are in a period of extended spiritual drought. In English, we read the words, my soul pants, or my soul thirsts for God. But this word here for soul, it doesn't mean some wispy kind of disembodied part of who we are. It means all of who we are, our body, our spirit, our mind, our emotions, our will, our desires, all of us. If you have ever felt bone dry, if you've ever felt completely empty, not just of water, but empty of life itself, you have lived in this stanza. Now, it's a little ironic, I think, for us anyway, that the reason that the author or the singer of this song is in this drought is that effectively he can't go to church. He says, when can I go and meet with God? I remember how I used to go to the house of God under his protection with shouts of joy and praise. The problem, so it's obvious here that he's not able to get together with his fellow believers, fellow worshipers, and be worshiping God together. But the problem here isn't social distancing because of a global pandemic. The problem here is some kind of spiritual distancing. We're not sure exactly why. Whether it's because of physical distance that is being imposed on him, or if it's because of opposition, or maybe it's just the circumstances that he finds himself in, he can't get to the temple in Jerusalem, which was the center point. It was the seat of worship in the Old Testament. His experience of God, his life with God, it's all just dried up and blown away. God feels distant. And this guy is shriveling. He is dying on the vine. People are even mocking him for it. He said, they're saying, where's this God that you said was so good? But as parched and as exhausted as he is, he doesn't go silent. Instead, he cries out to this God who seems so far away from him. And it's barely even a request. It's more just a cry of desperation that he throws up in the air. But friends, this is the first gift of lament right here, at least in Psalm 42 and 43. In times of spiritual dryness, lament is the gift of crying out to God to give us what we're dying for. Maybe it's a spiritual drought, where God's voice and God's activity just seem to be gone altogether. Maybe it's an emotional drought where your feelings are spent. You've got nothing left to give. Maybe it's a drought of every ounce of strength inside of you. You describe what your drought would be. But once you do that, I want you to look at the chorus of this song in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. When we're in a spiritual dry spell, words like that can feel really, really hard to muster up. Lament is not something that forces a false excitement on us. And there are a few laments in the Old Testament that barely have a hopeful note at all. But part of the gift of lament that's given to us in Scripture is a pattern of prayer that teaches us to hope as we return to it again and again. Now, if this first stanza that we've looked at pictures some kind of drought, the second stanza pictures the exact opposite. It pictures drowning. Let's pick up in Psalm 42, verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Well, if the drought in the first stanza wasn't very familiar to you, if that wasn't a familiar experience, maybe these depths will be. This second stanza pictures a flood that threatens to completely overwhelm the singer. And to get a sense of how bad this is, part of verse 7 is actually, you may not know this, it's quoted by the prophet Jonah when he's inside the belly of the fish. He says, "All your waves and breakers have swept over me." That's how bad this psalmist's situation is. You may have, and I certainly have, experienced seasons of drought. But I think this description of being overwhelmed by a flood, that is something that I think I'm able to identify with even a little bit more. Over the past few years of transition and interim ministry here at TCBC, not only has there been a loss of people and a loss of ministry for us to grieve, but there's been a lot more to do as well. I've had to cover a lot more areas of ministry than normal. Some of them I have very little experience with or wisdom for. And I have just seen firsthand how enormous loss combined with growing responsibility can feel like roaring waterfalls and crashing waves, just like this psalm is talking about. And I've also seen how hard it is in the midst of that to engage in real lament rather than just going silent, going numb, or getting all complainy. But when I do get there, when I'm able to get there, I've been able to experience how lament really is a gift in the midst of deep waters. When I am overwhelmed, when we are overwhelmed, lament is the gift of crying out to God to rescue us from what is too much for us to bear. Lament is the gift of crying out to God to rescue us from what is too much for us to bear. Todd Billings is a theologian who has written a book about about learning that he had been diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is a terminal bone marrow cancer. And as you can imagine, hearing that news and then starting to work through the implications of it were absolutely overwhelming to him and to his family. Roaring waterfalls, crashing waves, those had to be perfect metaphors for what he was experiencing. But the psalmist even talks about bones suffering mortal agony. That's a very real experience for this guy. But he talks about how this gift of lament in the depths actually works. This is what he says. In lament, we are confused, angry, and grieving people. But we're not just that. We have been given the script of the Psalms for playing our part in the drama. We are confused, angry, and grieving people who have been given the privilege of crying out to the Lord as his covenant people. Because of this, we can openly admit our confusion, our anger, and grief without worrying that it will be the last word on the subject. That's where the chorus takes us again as stanza 2 closes here. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So that brings us to the last stanza of Psalm 42 and 43. This song has given us words to lament our seasons of drought, our seasons of being in the depths, and now it gives us one more. Picking up in verse 1 of Psalm 43, let's keep reading. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, he says, basically screams it. God, do justice on my behalf. Defend me. Have you ever been in a position to need to pray something like that? Have you ever been on the receiving end of false accusations or being unjustly fired from a job or being in an abusive relationship? One thing that this stanza does is to show us how powerful lament is, especially for the marginalized and the vulnerable and the oppressed. Lament is the language that the Bible gives us to process the grief and the suffering of injustice in the world. A particular dimension of injustice shows up here in Psalm 43, and that's how long it takes, how long injustice goes on, how long it takes to rectify it in the world. And that's where the third gift of lament comes in for us. Lament is the gift in our waiting for things to be set right. Its gift is in the delay of God's final justice. That's when it comes to us. How long, O Lord, is the way that other lament psalms would put this. There's a book called Prophetic Lament by a man, a seminary professor named Sung Chan Ra. It's a deep dive into lament, kind of like Todd Billing's reflections on dealing with cancer. But it is specifically on this particular gift of lament about injustice. And here's what Dr. Ra says in his book. Unfortunately, the American church avoids lament. The power of lament is minimized, and the underlying narrative of suffering that requires lament is lost. But absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. Absence makes the heart forget. We forget the reality of suffering and pain. And he goes on to say that when we forget or when we minimize that reality, either in our own lives or in the world at large or in the lives of specific other people we know, we downplay the urgency of change that is needed to really address injustice in the world. It's no wonder that lament is typically much more central to the worship of churches of color than predominantly white churches. In the face of prejudice and the invisible headwinds of racism constantly blowing in their face, churches of color find in lament an indispensable gift from God. The predominantly white church has something to learn from that. Those of us who live in a majority culture have something to learn from that, to learn to lament along with those who have to lament on a frequent basis. And this last stanza, which is all of Psalm 43, it ends with the same chorus as those other two stanzas, but there's a new hopefulness to it. In verse 3, the singer had said, "Send your light and your faithful care." And actually, a better translation of faithful care there is truth. Send your light and your truth. "Let them bring me to your holy mountain where you dwell, and then I will go to the altar of God." The psalmist knows that he can experience the presence and the power of God even in a situation that feels like exile. That is the gift of lament here. When we're waiting for deliverance, lament is the gift of crying out to God to remember us and to keep his promises. God, come and save. How long, O Lord, is it going to be? And because of that gift, we are able to confidently say, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Now, like I said a little bit ago, lament is actually a spiritual muscle. And if we don't regularly exercise it, it's not going to stay strong. It gets really weak in our lives. And so, like Jeff mentioned last week, we are going to be highlighting various spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines throughout this sermon series to help us exercise those spiritual muscles and pursue Christ together. And for lament in particular, it might take us a little bit of time before we're ready to put our own words to lament, to craft our own kind of lament. That's okay. We don't need to rush into that. I'm actually going to suggest today a foundational and very old spiritual discipline that helps prepare us to lament well. It prepares us to find the right words for our lament. It's a practice that's called the examine, or the prayer of examine. it's a time of reflective prayer where we pause just to notice where in the last day or the last week God has been present in an especially powerful way. You can do it once a day. You can do it a couple times a week. You can even do it just once a week. But the reason that we do this is to become more aware of God's presence in our lives and how I'm doing emotionally. So to be aware of God's presence, but also to be aware of what my emotional state before him is and all of the goings on of my day. Both of those things, identifying where God has been and identifying how I need or how I'm doing, those are necessary steps on the road to understanding lament. Now, how we go about doing it is really simple. There's not a big formula to this. We don't need to make it a big deal. Set aside just like 15 minutes of your day to answer, a single pair of questions. I've got a few options up here for you to choose from. You don't need to do multiple ones, just a single pair of questions. For example, when today was I aware of God's presence? And when did I especially feel his absence? Or you could ask these questions: for what moment am I most grateful today? For what am I least grateful? Or you could ask, what was most life-giving in today? What was the most life-draining part of my day? In our family, and I know some other families in TCBC, we've got a version of this we do with our kids that we just call high, low, buffalo. What's been the best part? What's been the worst part? What's been the silliest part? It's a great way to bring spiritual disciplines to your family. Then after you ask those questions, you let your answers become a starting point for prayer. Thank God for his presence or how you've seen him at work. But also you can begin to lament what's been hard, what has been a source of loss, what has caused grief in your life. Now, I know that this was a really quick overview, but we're putting some additional resources into the chat window if you're interested in learning some more. You can click on those links there, you can email me, and they're also going to be connected to this sermon when this gets posted up on our website too. This has been a big topic covered in a short period of time, but so essential for our spiritual lives and our thriving in Jesus. Let me pray for all of us as we encounter this in the rest of our lives. Lord Jesus, though we are just a couple weeks out from Easter and your resurrection is still the ultimate reality that we live in, we feel our frailty and we feel our need for you every single day. So Lord, would you teach us to lament? Not to wallow or be caught in sorrow, but to meet you in the midst of our darkness, whatever form that darkness might take. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In Jesus' name, amen.